Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And you know, I've just been thrilled at some of the letters that I get from some of you people. I know some of you are having real problems. And will you forgive me if I'm late in answering your letter? I'm speaking of those of you who have problems, questions. But we do pray for you. And we do know that the Lord will meet your need because He's the El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient God. Will you remember that? Our Savior is the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. He knows all about every test, every trial, every sorrow, every affliction. He never leaves one of His children. Even the weakest, in fact, He's right there with the weakest of the weak. What for? To strengthen them, to deliver them. He knows just how far you can go, and He never tests you beyond that which you are able to bear. Remember, faith is never destroyed by tests. Faith is purified by tests. And as we've been discussing here in our lesson in the book of Mark, chapter 8, we were discussing in the last lesson, verses 31 down to 33, of how when our Lord related His program for the first time to His disciples. Indeed, the first time He even told the disciples why He came. He came to suffer. He must suffer and be killed and be raised again from the dead. What happened when He revealed His program? The reason what He was here on earth. You have satanic opposition. And Satan used one of the men who was closest to the Lord, one of the inner circle, even Peter. Peter, who became the great spokesman in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 4. Peter, who died for his master. The same dear Peter. How he loved the Savior. And when the Lord said he was going to suffer and die, you know, dear Peter couldn't take that. He said, listen, Lord, get this idea out of your head. You're not going to suffer and die. I've just declared you're the Christ, the Son of God. You can't die. You see, the moment the Lord revealed for the first time His program that He's going to suffer and die, you've got satanic opposition. Again, repeat it. Satan, the enemy of our souls, the adversary, used Peter to try and thwart the purpose of God and His Son. Let me tell you, my friend, again, how easy it is for Satan to use someone very close to you and use them to hinder God's purpose in you. It's not that they don't love you. It's not that they don't mean well. It's not that their purpose is wrong. You see, that isn't it. His motive, Peter's motive, was right. As far as he was concerned, it was a pure motive. He did it because he loved the Savior. He's going to help the Savior. His zeal for the Savior. But he was wrong, and Satan used him in his ignorance to try and thwart the purpose of God. I'm saying this because we have many young people today who want to dedicate their lives to the Lord. Some want to leave their business and go out preaching the Word of God. They want to go to school and be taught the Scriptures. Some of them will want to go to the farthest ends of the earth. God has called them heart to their hearts. And oftentimes they're hindered by well-meaning friends and relatives. They're well-meaning. But at the same time, though their motive may be right, they can hinder the purpose of God because of the ignorance of what God wants you to do. I'm trying to get to your heart this fact. The most important thing in the world for you and me, as long as we're on the earth, is to walk in the will of God. There's no life comparable to it. Which, of course, leads us to the next statement that our Lord made. In verse 34 to 38. It's just a natural sequence. Listen to it. And when He called the people unto Him with His disciples, He said to them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now in verses 34 to 38, you have the revelation of a real disciple. And here the Lord now is calling for those who follow him to a life of self-denial. You see, the selfish life leads to death. The Christ-centered life is the full life. And if we're to follow him, he must be the center, not only the object of our faith, but the center of our affection and devotion, you see. You know, the most, shall I put it this way, the most miserable people on earth are selfish people. Selfish people are always miserable. They make themselves miserable, they make everybody else miserable. And I've seen people, even preachers, and I've seen Christian workers, I've seen Christians, full of self. It's a dangerous thing. Hence, their lives are robbed of the joy of the Savior. Their lives are robbed of that intimacy of fellowship with the Lord of glory. Oh, listen, my Christian friend, make Christ the center of your affection, of your devotion. I personally believe here that the Lord has given to us a revelation of a real disciple. Now, we had backwards in the chapter, we had the revelation of his person. He's the Christ, the Son of God. With the revelation of his program, he's going to suffer and die. The revelation of his opposition is satanic. The revelation of a real disciple. You know, it costs you and me nothing to be saved. You can't add to the work of Christ. As Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Christ did a perfect work on the cross. I know that. If it wasn't perfect, then the Lord would never have been raised from the dead. But because of the perfection of his work for you and me, and because he perfectly satisfied the righteous character of God, because he met everything, God raised him from the dead. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. You can't add to it. You can't add to that which is perfect. You cannot add to that which is complete. And so we find here that our Lord died with his eyes on resurrection as the guarantee of what he did. And so for a one who puts their trust in the Savior, the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you become a Christian, you become a child of God. You receive a salvation that's perfect and complete and eternal. But now, it costs God everything to save you. Cost you nothing. But to follow him, to be a real disciple, is going to cost you everything. That's what he's saying. If a man's going to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. Jesus gave everything up for you. Now he's asking you, if you're a real disciple, will you give everything up to him, for him? Your life on earth will be full of joy and usefulness, dependent upon how much you make Christ the center of your heart's devotion. You remember in John 21, after resurrection, Jesus met the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You remember the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing, and the Lord met them in the morning, had their breakfast all waiting for them. Oh, talk about a Savior. He knew those men were hungry. He knew they were cold and hungry, so he did the first thing, took care of their physical need. Then he took care of their spiritual need. Then he asked Peter this question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these men, these boats, this fish? Am I first in your affection? What a question to ask. He didn't say to Peter, will you follow me? He didn't say, Peter, will you sacrifice for me? He didn't say, Peter, will you preach for me? He didn't say, Peter, will you serve me? No, he just said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Ah, that's the key. A great many people are serving the Savior, not much love for him. So it becomes a burden. Their service becomes a burden. A lot of preachers miss the joy and the blessing of talking about the Savior. Preaching becomes a chore to them. Ah, when you're in love with somebody, you don't mind talking about them, do you? Do you love me? So Jesus is just putting another way here. If you're going to follow me, self must go out the window. Christ must be the center. What's the taking up of the cross? Now, some people say that means you've got to crucify yourself. You can't do that. Jesus didn't crucify himself. You can't crucify yourself. What is taking up the cross? Putting him first instead of self? Putting Christ on the throne of your will instead of self on the will, on the throne? He goes on to say, if a man will save his life, shall lose it. Sure, if a man's occupied with himself, only with himself, what's ahead of him? Nothing. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall find it. Real life. Transformed life. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because Christ was the center. They were called Christians, people in whom Christ dwelled. Transformed lives. Why? No longer was self on the throne, but Christ was on the throne. It was demonstrated by how they lived. By how they lived. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Well, Mr. Mitchell, if I talk about the Savior, they'll call me deacon. They'll call me all kinds of names. Well, so what? So what? Ashamed of Jesus? We weren't ashamed of our sin before we were saved. Are you ashamed of the one who saved you from sin? Ashamed of the one who loved you with an everlasting love? Ashamed of the one who died for you and rose again? Ashamed for the one who's on the throne? No, friend. If you want real life, make him the center. And I repeat it, there is no life comparable to the life where Christ is the center. I said a while ago, it cost God everything to save you. It'll cost you everything to follow him as a real disciple. And the mark of a disciple is love and obedience. And the more I love him, the more I obey him. And the measure of my love for the Savior is my obedience to his word. If I love him, I will obey him. If I'm disobedient, it's because I don't love him very much. Cost him everything. Then he goes on to say an amazing thing. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the value of a human soul? Well, first of all, let me say, you cannot measure the price of a soul with material things. You can't put a price of material things on eternal things. Material things are passing. A soul is eternal. The unsaved too, yes, yes, yes. The unsaved are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to stand in the presence of God. They're going to be banished from his presence into outer darkness. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. The psalmist wrote that in the 49th Psalm. They shall never see light. Isn't it an amazing thing? Maybe I'm talking to some today and your life is grasping after material things. You want to have the best of everything in material things at the sacrifice of your own soul. I know of men today who are in business who have not only sacrificed their own souls, but they've sacrificed their families, their children, their wives. What for? They excuse themselves by saying, well, I want my family to have everything. Yes, and if you give them everything, the chances are your children will go the way you don't want them to go. What's the value of your soul? If you had $100 billion, you couldn't buy the ransom of your soul. You couldn't buy your soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is what breaks my heart. I find wonderful, wonderful good men and women. They're grasping for wealth, for power, for fame. Anything, anything but Christ. And they don't realize they're lost. And they've sold themselves for a mess of pottage. See, this was the difference between Esau and Jacob. Jacob, naturally, you don't like Jacob in the natural. He's mama's boy. Hangs around the camp. Esau, hunter, fisherman, hunter. Man of the outdoors, husky, well-proportioned, physically a model. No time for spiritual things, and he bartered spiritual realities for fleshly gain. You see, to satisfy his fleshly appetite, he sold his birthright. Oh, there are thousands, tens of thousands on the Pacific coast. There are tens of thousands in Portland, or whatever you may be. All around us are men and women, especially men, who are selling their souls for a mere mess of pottage, when God is offering to them a complete eternal salvation. You see, the only one who can save us, Christ Jesus. The only one who can satisfy our souls is Christ Jesus. Do you have Christ? It may be I'm talking to some man, some businessman today. Maybe to a preacher, I don't know. You're grasping after everything. And I know what I'm saying is true. Many, many are grasping, even religious leaders and religious people, grasping for material gain at the expense of the Savior. You know, one day, some years ago, in my early ministry, I was an assistant pastor in the First Presbyterian Church in Tacoma, Washington, in the old church. A man by the name of Dr. Weir, wonderful gospel preacher, was the pastor. A real gospel preacher. Man who believed in the coming of the Lord. It's a good church. One day one of our young men who was going to college came in to see him. And he came in just to say goodbye to us. He's going to college. Full of life, full of ambition. Everything else. And I remember Dr. Weir saying to him, mentioning him by his first name, "What are you going to do when you get through college?" And the boy said, "Well, I guess I'll get married. I guess I'll go into business and have a family." And Weir said, "That's fine. Then what? Then what? All right, you've got your family. You've got a nice home. Got a good business. Then what?" "Why," he said, "I guess I'll retire. I'll make enough to retire. My family will be well fixed, and I'll retire." And Weir calmly said, "And then what?" "Oh," he said, "Doc, I haven't thought that far ahead yet." He said, "You know, son, you may never finish college. You may never go into business. You may never get married. You may never retire. But there's one thing you have to do. You've got to stand before God. Are you ready for that?" "Yes, sir." He said, "I've taken Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." "All right," said Doc Weir, "when you go to school, remember that. Let it be known that you belong to the Savior." Ah, friend, it may be I'm talking to you today. You've got great ambitions. Ambitious to be somebody. That's all right. I'm not against that. But be sure you take care of your own soul first. You can't guarantee tomorrow. Paul wrote, "Today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late." What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world, the whole world, and be the leader of the whole world, and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No, friend, you can't buy spiritual realities with material things. You can't work for it, you can't buy it, you can't inherit it. It can only come one way. Jesus said in verse 31, I must suffer. I must be killed, buried, and raised again from the dead. God has made the provision for men and women to be saved. God has made the provision for you to stand in his presence, conformed to the image of his Son. What shall it profit you if you should gain the whole world and stand before God in your sin and hear him, his word, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, may I plead with your heart. Plead with your heart. You who are heads of families, be sure that Christ is your Savior and the center of your affections, not your business, not anything else. Make Christ the center of all your affections, of your love and devotion. And if Jesus were to say to you, as he said to Peter, Simon, whatever your name is, do you love me more than these? What's your answer going to be? What's your answer going to be? Yes, Lord, I love you more than anything else. Then he said, okay, and feed my lambs. Wholehearted devotion to the person of Christ is the prerequisite of serving the Savior. Now the Lord bless you today, fill you with joy and peace in believing for his precious name's sake.